Am I on? There? Yeah. All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. I know it's vacation season and it's graduation season, but I'm glad that you're here this morning with us. Today we're doing what we normally do in between two series in our equipping hour. So we just finished, the church, and we're going to be jumping into marriage again beginning next week. I like to do marriage and parenting every about 4 years or so, and I can't believe it's been 4 years, but it is. And so we're going to start up marriage again next week. And last week we had a break, and today we are looking at discipleship. So we're doing our discipleship training today. Again, we do this in between each series usually. It's around something like that. It works out to be between each equipping hour series. So you can kind of count on that as something regular. Hopefully you got an email and or a text to be here if you are discipling somebody. If you're not discipling somebody, I would strongly encourage you and ask you to consider how the Lord might use you in this ministry of our church. I believe this is the main ministry of the church outside of preaching and teaching of the word from the pulpit. Discipleship is the other main ministry. If we were to stop all other ministries, this one wouldn't. If you want to be involved in that, please talk to me. There's a disciples or discipleship doctrinal questionnaire that you have to fill out in order to be eligible to disciple somebody. And by the way, I am missing just a few of your questionnaires. Please be working on that if you haven't finished out already, and get that to me as soon as possible. Really, if you have gone through or have a discipleship or basic discipleship and then basic Bible doctrine, the first two kind of standard discipleship curriculum that we use, if you've gone through those or have those, you have all the answers in those books. It's just a matter of pulling from that resource and just taking the time to do it. Let me pray as we begin our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask, Lord, that you would instruct us and train us, Lord, according to your scriptures. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters who are committed to the ministry of discipleship. Lord, this is what you're doing. This is we're carrying out the Great Commission, Lord, when we do this. Help us to be faithful and help us to do this well for your glory, for the good of those that we serve, for the good of your church, Lord, for the sake of your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today, for discipleship training, we're going to be looking at consistent influence. Consistent influence. As I was looking through your discipleship update forms, there's a couple themes that came up, but one theme that I want to address today was just a difficulty to be consistent in your meetings with your disciples. And I want to address that and just give you some biblical encouragement and a biblical example of what does consistent influence look like as you minister your disciples. As a discipler, you must provide a consistent voice and presence in the life of your disciple. You must be present to live life with and around your disciple. You must be present to serve with and around your disciple. And you must be present to teach and instruct your disciple. Those are the three points that we're looking at this morning. But by way of introduction still, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 to 12. And we're going to refer back to this passage over and over again this morning. We're going to be jumping around all over in the Gospel of Matthew, getting wisdom and beholding the methodology of our supreme discipler, you could say, our supreme master and teacher, Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at him, but we're going to be referencing back to this excellent example that we see in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, he says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. In this way, having fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become beloved to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." It's a good reminder that I think this phrase really sums it up for us, where he says at the end of verse 8, "We are pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become beloved to us." I trust that you understand that this is the model for discipleship. This is a model of mentorship in the Word of God. That is not just transferring data from your brain to somebody else's brain, but and it's not just being around people and living life with people, as it's sometimes said, but it's imparting your own life. It's the idea is sacrifice. What you give to your disciple is not just the gospel, it's not just teaching. What you give to your disciple is your life. Now, of course, we have given our lives to Christ, but as your disciple is a follower of Christ and a member of his body, you are called to impart your life to those that you serve, especially in discipleship ministry. So when it feels like you're having to say no to certain things in order to say yes to your disciple, that's exactly what it should look like and it should feel like. There should be a sacrifice in this ministry. There should be things and time that you give up for the sake of the other. If you're not doing that, then you're not doing discipleship right. If you're not neglecting or saying no to something else in order to minister and serve your disciple, then you're not doing it right. Discipleship isn't something that nicely and neatly fits into your schedule. That's not what it looks like to give up your life, right? So make your schedule, make your life fit the ministry, not the other way around. And that goes with any other ministry in the church, doesn't it? It goes with our just life and relationship with the Lord, doesn't it? It's all part of the same thing. We don't fit Jesus in wherever it's convenient and wherever it nicely works. He comes in and just rearranges the furniture and changes everything. That's the Christian life, and that is Christian discipleship. So what does this look like? What does it look like to impart not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives? Well, we get the supreme example from Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. So turn to Matthew 8:23. Just in a general sense, you are called to live alongside your disciple. This is what Jesus did. He lived alongside his disciples for years, right? They just did life with him, but it's more than just kind of hanging around, as we're going to see. But I do want to establish this first, that there is a constant presence that we see in the disciples. We always see the disciples hanging around Jesus. Always see him, see them with him. As you live along your disciple, the first sub-point there that you have is disciples followed Jesus. The disciples followed Jesus. A couple verses here. Matthew 8:23. Somebody please read that for us, nice and short. Very simple, right? But this is just showing just one of many, many examples where the disciples, whenever Jesus went somewhere, his disciples followed him. This is repeated. We're just looking at Matthew, but we see this in Mark and Luke and John as well. You just look it up. I did a search on this in Logos, in my Bible software, and just compiled, and it's just overwhelming how many times we see Jesus and the disciples together in the same movie frame, you could say, as we're watching a film of Jesus and his life and ministry. It's not just him. It's him with the disciples. They're always there as part of this. We see this again in Matthew 14:15. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages to buy food for themselves." So we see here the setting, right? The setting is they're in a desolate place. It's a late hour, right? And it's dinner time, right? And the assumption is they got to go back home. They're in a place where it's inconvenient, where there's no restaurant, there's no taco truck nearby. And we need to, the crowds have been with us so long, Jesus, that we need to send them to go get their food. And of course, we know that this is where Jesus feeds the multitudes. But notice the setting here is that it's in a desolate place, it's in a late hour. And where are the disciples? They're with Jesus. They're with him. So it's inconvenient places, inconvenient times. It's not Jesus just, having periodic meetings. It's living alongside, it's living around these men. As that happens, and as that happened in the life of Christ and his disciples, what ends up happening is that the disciples saw Jesus' emotional life. The disciples, because they were just around, they were exposed to the thoughts and emotions and how Jesus processed different life situations in his ministry. Matthew 9:36-38. Seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And notice who's there. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." See, so what you see is something that we often just skip over. Just the fact that the disciples are there to see him in verse 36 in this state of being distressed, or excuse me, in the state of being of having compassion, deeply moved. Your disciple needs to see you in different situations, and they need to see and understand your burdens, what drives you. The disciples of Christ, they saw that with him. Matthew 15:32. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "There it is again. I feel compassion for the crowd because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." So again, he not only shows up, but he communicates a sense of compassion that he has towards the crowds, but he communicates that it's a teaching moment for the disciples. It's to show them that he really does care for these people, that he's not just helicoptering in and then out in his life and ministry. He is invested and he loves these crowds of lost people that he's ministering to. Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Now, what was Jesus' emotional state when he was praying to the Father there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Does anybody remember? "Yeah, if it's possible, remove this cup from me," right? He pleads with the Father. And it's obvious that the disciples heard this. Where else do we get the account, right? The disciples heard these things. I mean, the Lord, we understand, was praying intensely to the Father, sweating great drops of blood, pleading with him. And he did not hide that from his disciples. They were part of that. They heard him. They knew what was going on. So there is an exposure, right, with this for us. Your disciple needs to see you go through life. They need to see you struggle and wrestle with issues. They need to see your burdens and what you care about, what brings you joy, what causes sorrow, and how you deal with those things biblically. You're not going to be perfect, but they got to see it. Right? Otherwise, where are they going to see how to deal with emotions? TV, movies, unbelieving friends and family? That's where they're going to get their cues from. Why not somebody that's at least struggling with the Lord, right? And at least desires at the most foundational level, desires to obey the Lord. Wouldn't it be better for them to see that? Absolutely. Next we see the disciples, they ate with Jesus. This is just, again, to show that they were just around all the time. Somebody read Matthew 9, verse 10, please.
"Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples."
There you go. You see this phrase often. Jesus and his disciples. And they're together. And notice that, of course, we look here and we refer to this passage, and I believe the main passage isn't about discipleship. The main point of the passage isn't about discipleship. It's about who Jesus is associating with and who he's coming to minister in comparison to the Pharisees and their mindset. They're disgusted with that Jesus is dining with these terrible people, tax collectors and sinners. But notice that it's not just Jesus with these people. Jesus brings in his disciples, and whenever he's eating, they're eating there alongside with him. So much so, I would argue, that they ate with Christ so much so that they picked up his habits of eating. Let me show you. Matthew 15, verse 1 and 2. "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Where did they get that from? I would argue that they got that pattern of not following the tradition of the elders from Jesus. Now, that's assumption, that's a speculation, but I think that there's an argument for it. And so what we're seeing here is just the influence in the little things, right? Just the fact that Jesus, I would argue, didn't wash his hands, wash his hands before he ate bread, right, before he ate. And the idea is a ceremonial kind of washing to not defile the food, to not defile himself in a ceremonial kind of way. He leaves that aside. He doesn't follow that tradition of the elders, of the spiritual leaders of that time, because he knows it's not what enters into the stomach that defiles a man, but what comes from the heart is what defiles a man, right? But nonetheless, they picked up on that. So if you eat with your disciple, if you live life with your disciple, you'll be surprised what they pick up on. And that means that you just need to be thoughtful about just how you live life, right? Do you pray before a meal? I mean, are you kind and polite to strangers? Are you rude when you deal with a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant or something like that? Do you turn off the Christian mode when you're in public? Or how do you drive, right? And are you just prone to road rage? How do you respond when somebody cuts you off or does something wrong? How do you respond when you see a homeless person on the side of the road? There's all kinds of things that happen in between, right? On the way to and from places with your disciple. They need to be there to see that in order to maximize your influence on them. One more. Now, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And this is in the upper room. They ate with him. It's just a normal thing. We see this in the other Gospels as well, in other accounts. Lastly, in this section, there was a special relationship. I think this is a good way to sum up this whole point of this, the whole idea of this first point. There was a special relationship between Jesus Christ and his disciples. We're going to see this unfold as we get into ministry and instruction, but here we see someone said to Jesus in Matthew 12, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." Now notice who he's talking about. It's his disciples, his followers, those who have committed to him, right? Now, of course, Christ is the primary relationship in the life of your disciple. But outside of Christ and outside of maybe his or her spouse and immediate family, you're up there on the list as far as relationships go. There's a primacy and a prioritization in that relationship that you have with your disciple. You must understand that. And you must commit to that. That's really what a huge part of what you're committing to. You're committing to a very special and primary relationship. You're committing to that person that I'm going to make time for you. I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to live alongside you. I'm going to have influence on your life and all that that requires. I'm going to include you in my life. Matthew 20, verse 17 and 18, guess at the same thing again. Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And he goes on to tell them, don't tell anybody else this. So how do we see a special relationship? How do we see the disciples treated different from everybody else in this verse? He takes them aside. And what does he do when he takes them aside? Yeah, he talked to them. And the point is, he told them something and things that he did not tell other people. Right? He told them what was going to happen. And he actually told them, don't tell anybody else this. This is not for the crowds. This is just for you. So there's going to be lessons and personal testimonies that you give to just your disciple. There's going to be a level of communication. Can we put it that way? There's going to be a level of communication between you and your disciple that is different from somebody else in church. Right? There's going to be a level of honesty, transparency, confidence, and going both ways, of course, right? Some people have difficulty with opening up to others. But if somebody has a discipler that they're going to for wisdom and counsel and is having this kind of relationship with, you don't have to open up to everybody, but you need to open up to your discipler. Right, there needs to be an openness and a vulnerability in that relationship where they can tell you things that they wouldn't tell other people. And they need to be able to tell you that in confidence too. So don't go telling everybody. They need to be able to tell you in confidence without you gossiping. Because that's sin, right? One more, Matthew 26, verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Now, we see a special relationship here in the fact that they're with him during Passover. Passover was the holiday, was the event, the annual event in the life of an Israelite, in the life of a Jew in that time. And who are they spending it with? Jesus Christ. Of course, he's Lord, right? And he's a creator of the universe. He's their Savior and King, of course. But still, they were with him. In important times such as this, at holidays. I would encourage you, if you're discipling somebody, and as you disciple others, think about their family situation, right? Do they have Christian parents? Do they have a Christian upbringing? If not, then they don't know what a Christian Christmas looks like. And there should be a difference, by the way. There is a difference between what happens on Christmas in a Christian home and what happens on Christmas in an unbelieving home. You should be opening the Word. You should be singing a hymn or something to the praise of Christ, celebrating that momentous event. You should be reminding the children and those around you, these gifts point to the ultimate gift, right? There should be the gospel there. That's what should be happening. And if your disciple hasn't had that in his or her upbringing, you can be an influence in that way. You can show them what this looks like. And you can fold them into your family. I praise God for my father who did that often. I would always wonder, why do we have this random dude or gal or... Not random, because I knew them. We were going to the same church, of course. why do we have this other person in our home for Christmas? This is weird. But I grew up and I began to understand, oh, that's what he's doing. He was specific. He was intentional. People that don't have family nearby and is going to otherwise spend Christmas alone or whatever other holiday. People that, didn't have that Christian example, godly parents that did these things. And not only holidays, but do this for your, I've done this before for our family times of worship. I have had disciples who didn't have a Christian upbringing and didn't know even how to begin to open the word with his children. And so I had him over. I had him and his wife over, and they had just a little baby and just training him up. I'm like, this is what it looks like. It's simple. It's nothing crazy. It's not a sermon, right? I'm winging it most of the time. But we're doing what we can, and we're bringing Christ up. I'm instructing. I'm doing my task as a father. Do that with those that you disciple. Bring them in and let them see you do life. Let them see you be interacting with your family. I've seen my wife do this where she meets with a younger woman, and our kids were little, and I won't say which one, but our children were little, and one of them was acting out, and she said, oh, give me a moment, please, and would take that one into the back room and discipline the child and then come back. And I mean, 5, 6, 7 times within an hour or two, having to stop and calmly address the situation, come back, right? But the disciple, she learned, and as she had her own children, she understood, oh, this is what it looks like. I serve, and my children aren't hindrances to my ministry. I keep going. I keep serving, and children aren't an excuse for me to not be doing what God calls me to do. I serve, and then my children are part of it, and I discipline them, and that's what it looks like, and I'm not overcome with anger, and I'm dealing with them biblically. She grew up, and she understood all those things, and she was a blessing to her husband that I know. And together they are strong in the church and serving with many kids. I don't know how they do it, but they're doing it. And they had that example. Praise the Lord. So do life, right? And it's as you're doing life with your disciple, you're being a constant example to them. All the good and all the bad. Yes, let them see it. I mean, there's no expectation of perfection, right? Jesus was perfect. That's why we're going to him and learning in the Gospels. You're going to do your best. So, back to 1 Thessalonians 2, 7-12. Notice how Paul does the same thing. He lives life just in all the in-betweens and all the intentional just living in front of his people. He says, but we prove to be gentle among you. There is that word, among you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, in this way, having fond affection for you, we are pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. There it is again, because you have become beloved to us. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So yes, he did proclaim, but notice, it's working night and day to not be a burden, and they saw that, right? Paul understood that in this evangelistic effort, it would be wrong to just show up, start preaching the gospel, and say, okay, now pay me, right? Otherwise, he looks, especially in that context, he looks like a mercenary. Like, I'll only preach for you if you pay me. And I'm only here to get a paycheck out of you. He says, I didn't want that to be a burden. I didn't want that to stumble you. So I worked, and then I served. And the church saw that. In those early years, they saw that. And again, look, you are witnesses. They saw his life, how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we behaved. Look at that. Look at the behavior. It's devout, righteous, blameless. That doesn't happen just, you know, with no prolonged exposure. You can't witness a devout and righteous and blameless character by just, you know, short 1 hour, you know, get-togethers. And they don't see you live life. They don't see you respond to sin and trial and temptation. It's not going to happen. And he goes on. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each one of you as a father with his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So again, live alongside your disciple. Now, secondly, do ministry with your disciples. Do ministry with your disciples. We see this again in the life of Jesus Christ. Specifically, first of all, the disciples watched Jesus. They watched him serve. Matthew 9, 18 to 19. Can I have somebody read that for us, please? So we see somebody, it's just a spontaneous opportunity for ministry, and the disciples are there. But notice, as Jesus got up and began to follow him, so did his disciples. So Jesus goes to serve, the disciples go along with him, and they're right there with him when he performs his miracles and serves the many and the few. Matthew 23, verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. So yes, there was this crowd ministry, but there was also a specific, exclusive ministry. And the disciples were always there. So as Jesus was ministering to the multitude, he was also ministering to his disciples. He was speaking to both. And you'll actually see that in the Gospels. How he talks to the crowd, and then in the next section, he'll address the disciples who are close by. And so you can see, it's almost as if Jesus is ministering to many, and the disciples are here, and he explains to them what's going on, and he ministers to the many, and disciples are watching him minister, and he turns to them and explains to them what's going on. So the disciples are always there just watching him just give up his life and serve the multitudes. Not only were they just around, but now we get into more intentional things. Jesus did intentional ministry training. Jesus did intentional ministry training. There's a few passages we can look at, but I want to look at just one for the sake of time. As Jesus did intentional ministry training, Matthew 14, verse 19 to 20 says, and ordering the crowds to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves. Sound familiar? It's a familiar account for us. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking upward toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. See, he employs them. Not only that, the next verse, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12. 12 full baskets. 12 full baskets for who? The 12 disciples. Yes. The 12 full baskets that were picked up by the 12 disciples. The same disciples who gave them to the crowds. So you see, Jesus is ministering, but he's bringing in his disciples to be part of the ministry. So he's serving them and feeding the multitude, but he says, you know what, I want you to be a part of this too. I want you to take it and spread it to the people, and I want you to gather it up because I want to teach you something as well here in the midst of this. And he's teaching them something about him, of course. The same thing in ministry. Serve alongside your disciples. And it's the most natural thing if you're looking for someone to disciple, or if you're looking for someone to disciple you. The most natural thing is you just look around those people that are already serving alongside you. It just works. It's easiest, but it's most natural. And you don't have to, you know, start being a part of another ministry just to serve along your disciple and things like that. But you're already around this person. Why not start meeting with them and showing them intentionally how to serve the Lord? But if you're not serving with your disciple, I would encourage you, think outside the box. Maybe you can join their ministry, they can join your ministry, or you can serve them through your ministry, or however it might work. But to maximize this influence that you have, that God has entrusted you with, you need to be intentionally training your disciple how to serve. What verses encourage you today as you enter into another Sunday of ministry? Or, there's an issue with the ministry. Maybe it's a person or an administrative issue or a technical issue. How do you respond? How do you troubleshoot? You know, how do you deal with things? Do you just throw your hands up in frustration, or do you get to work and problem solve and ask the Lord for help and wisdom? How do you respond? They need to see this. Not only this, but even beyond training, Jesus entrusted the disciples with ministry. Jesus entrusted the disciples with ministry. See this in one verse is a great example. Is Matthew 10, verse 1. Summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, we're not entrusting the miracle of healing to our disciples, but this is actually very helpful, not just in discipleship, but in just general ministry training. If you're a leader of a ministry, this is how it's done. You have your disciple or someone that you're training in ministry watch you, and then you bring them in to be a part of it as you supervise. And then eventually there's this transition where you entrust them with more and more responsibility. That's a biblical process. And we saw this in the last few verses. We see that process. That's just good leadership training. That's good ministry training. That's good discipleship training. I mean, you do this with fathers, and mothers. You can do this with your children. Or you can do this with your grandchildren or nieces and nephews to train them up how to work and how to operate. This is how it's done. And we don't pull this out of thin air. We show people, we watch them do it and give feedback, and then we say, okay, that's your responsibility. Come to me if you have any needs. And they did, right? There was some frustration, there was some difficulty as they went out to minister to the crowds and the multitudes. They came back to him with questions. But he gave them that authority. He gave them that responsibility, as it were, that enablement, right? Do that with those that you're training up. Do that with your disciple. Entrust them. Again, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see doing ministry with your disciples. We see this exemplified also in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Again, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. So there's a care in his ministry, and they saw that. In this way, having fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, so there was instruction, but also our own lives, because you have become beloved to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and hardship, right? So they saw that in his ministry. How working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So there again, he was serving them, and they received that ministry and saw it. And not only this, but you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging, bearing witness to each one of you, as a father with his own children. And notice the goal of the ministry was so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. So he's training them up, right? And he was influencing them, shepherding them as a pastor, of course. But he was training them up in life and ministry so that you can walk, right? Yeah, the training wheels come off at some point with your disciple. Discipleship, in that discipleship relationship that you have, isn't a lifelong thing. It's a lifelong relationship of friendship and brotherly, sisterly companionship, but you shouldn't be somebody's mentor just for their whole lives. It's not healthy because they become dependent on you. And that's not good. You want to train them up so that you can just kind of, okay, let them go. And now you actually disciple others while I go and find somebody else a disciple. Now we're multiplying at that point. This is the biblical model. Lastly, when it comes to discipleship, instruct your disciples. We have to say this because some people foolishly think, wrongfully think, that, you know, discipleship is just living life with others, and it's just, you know, just having that, just I'm just permeating godliness. There's a prideful assumption. I'm just permeating with such godliness that just by sheer osmosis of being in my vicinity, that person is just going to be, is going to grow. That's silly. It's silly. There needs to be intentional instruction in discipleship. You must. If you're not instructing, it's not discipleship. Stop calling it discipleship, call it friendship. Right? If there's no instruction, if you're not going through something and teaching them, stop calling it discipleship. Find somebody else a disciple, if that's not working, and instruct them. Stop calling it discipleship. It's not. It's just a friendship. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. We need that in the church. But we need this more, I would say. Instruct your disciples. What does this look like in the life of Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus made time to instruct just the 12. There was a specific intentionality, as I alluded to before, where he's speaking to the crowds, ministering to the crowds, but then he pulls his disciples away, and there's a special lesson for them. Matthew 5, 1-3, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," and so on, the rest of the Beatitudes. Notice, he's instructing the disciples. Now, the question is, who did he teach? He's teaching them. Is it the disciples or the crowds? The most direct connection is the disciples. That's the most direct connection. Now, the crowds are also being taught, But specifically here, he's addressing the disciples. And even, I've heard from Piper, I remember him preaching on this. There's in the grammar of the Beatitudes and the rest of his teaching at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, there's an obvious transition between his addressing the crowd, there's a crowd kind of tone direction of his teaching, and there's a specific, you're in the kingdom and I'm teaching you kind of teaching. And he goes back and forth masterfully in this Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, the crowd is getting like this spillover almost, a spillover teaching and blessing. Matthew 11:1. Now it happened that when Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach to their cities. So we see that he eventually, you know, he departs from there and he preaches to the masses, preaches in their cities, in the cities of the disciples, by the way, which is striking. That he's requiring his disciples to take ownership of their relationship with him, because he's going to make sure of that. He says, I'm going to go to your cities, I'm going to preach to people that you know and that know you, so that they know what's going on here, so that they know what you're believing and who you're following. I want to make it absolutely clear. But for our purpose here, notice that this only happened after he had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples. So there's a specific. So he addresses the 12 and says, okay, now it's time to preach to the crowds. So there is a distinction there, for sure, in this passage. One more, Matthew 24:3. Now, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, then the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? So he's preaching there, and he's ministering to the crowds, but there's a private conversation. There's a private lesson. The disciples come to him privately, and they're asking for a private instruction. And Jesus gives him that in his answer. As you make time to live with your disciple, to serve with them, to instruct them, questions are going to come up. And that's good. The disciples here were able to ask questions. And just maybe one, and then we'll go on to the next point for the sake of time. He left the crowds in Matthew 13. He left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So there's an address to the crowds, there's a lesson for everybody, but his disciples aren't getting it, and they come to him and they ask, can you clarify that for us, please? As a discipler, you need to be open and available for your disciples' questions. I shouldn't be getting their questions. You should. That's the intent. Now, if there's something where you have difficulty, call me, of course. But this focused care is best carried out by your individual discipleship relationships. You need to be the one that they go to with questions. That means you need to be sharp and ready to answer those questions, right? That means, and I noticed when I began to disciple and to do it the right way, I became more sharp in my thinking. And I didn't understand why, and it was just because I was always answering questions. And, well, what if he has this question? Or what about this lesson for this person? How does that apply? Or you know, wrestling with a verse that I want to encourage a person by. It's requiring me to sharpen myself with the Word. And you'll find that for yourself. It's a great benefit for you to just grow in your understanding of the Word through this ministry as well. Tons of other verses, but we'll go on. There's also in instruction, you ask questions. So Jesus asked the 12 questions. Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea, Philippi, he was asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So he wants to see that they're understanding and that they're thinking critically. This is a good instruction and teaching tool. Ask your disciple, what do you think? Instead of me spoon-feeding you all the time, you work it out. Tell me what you think. Or, done this before, is where you say, okay, next meeting, you're going to teach the lesson. You teach me. Wow. That'll get them studying. That'll make it so that they're not filling out those answers the night before, right? That'll make them prepare. Yes. Yes. Exactly. That's the point. To see where they're at. See their thinking. Are they able to even take a verse and understand it on their own with the help of the Holy Spirit? Are they able to explain it and communicate it? Or do they just say whatever's on the top of their head and they, you know, they play loose with scriptures and they play with near heresy or near false teaching? You want to help them through that. Last point. Jesus' instruction called for commitment. Now, this I want to leave you with this. As you instruct, it's not just, okay, here's the answer. Did you, let's go through the lesson. Did you fill out the blanks correctly? And they got all the answers right. Okay, check off. Great, we did discipleship. That's not discipleship. It's not. You as a discipler are to take the lesson and call for commitment, call for change from your disciple. That's your job, is to help them see, oh, this is what this lesson means for my life. This is how I obey these scriptures that I've been studying these past weeks. Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life and will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's commitment there. He's drawing a line in the sand. You need to do the same with your disciple. Are you going to do this or not? Are you going to do the lesson or not? Then we shouldn't meet. If you're not doing the lesson, this isn't going to work. Or calling them to, are you following? Are you going to follow Christ or not? Are you going to obey him or not? Matthew 26, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Jesus goes and prays and he comes back, finding them sleeping and said to Peter, so, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? That's direct, isn't it? We need to be direct with our disciples. We can't dance around sensitive issues. You need to get right into their life. Are you submitting to your husband? Are you disciplining your kids? Are you leading your home? Are you evangelizing? What are you watching? Are you struggling with pornography? Are you wasting your hours? Are you lying or cheating or stealing or whatever? What are you doing? You need to stop. We need to be direct. Or you're not doing discipleship right. And you're just getting together and it's not going to be beneficial to anybody. This is the goal. You want them to make commitments, decisions, change in their life. As we're going to see in the next hour, that's the whole point. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man, teaching every man, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. This is why you do it, for them to grow and mature. All right? Now, just a word of encouragement and exhortation Again, you must provide a consistent voice and presence in the life of your disciple. Can I say something? I struggle with this myself. I have in the past and still do at times. Life gets busy for you and for your disciple, right? There will be times where you can't meet. Something comes up. You can't get together. But you need to, as soon as you understand that you can't meet with your disciple, you need to have an alternate date in mind to meet with them. If you text them or call them, you need to already have that date or few dates in mind. I can't meet this thing this time. This something came up. Here's the other days where I can meet within the next, you know, handful of days. Can we reschedule? If your disciple comes to you and says, hey, I can't meet, this thing came up or whatever, that needs to be your response. And maybe even instruct them. If you call me with that, then you need to have other dates, right? And have that expectation. That's a healthy thing. But if they don't, you need to give them those dates and say, well, we can't just cancel and just not meet. That's not okay. You're not going to do this. You're not going to accomplish this if you're not regularly meeting with your disciple. Don't let that relationship be neglected as a result of you, right? If your disciple is dodging you or canceling on you or is super flaky, that's on him or her. But at least you're offering other dates and maybe they're not getting back to you. And at that point, then, is the question is, well, do they really want this? Should I spend my time with somebody else that wants it? But that's another discussion. But disciples, you need to own up to your responsibility that you're going to lead in prioritizing this relationship and making time for this ministry. That needs to come from you. And you need to make sure that the reason why you're not getting together with your disciple is not you. Okay? I encourage you to make the most of this for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the growth of those that you're helping to grow in Christ, for the sake of your disciple. Let it not be because of you. All right. Next week, again, we're starting a new series on marriage. So be here for that. It's always needful. Like I said, every 3, 4, 5 years or so, probably 4 or 5 years, I will always do another revamp of marriage and parenting in Equipping Hour. This is because we forget. This is because it's one of the primary relationships in our lives for most of us, and we need this instruction. It's where we most of us live, and you know, we all go through phases, right? 4 years from now, your children, if you have children, are going to be in a very different stage of life. You need to be reminded and you need to adjust, right? What you're doing, and same thing in marriage. 4 years from now, your marriage is going to be in a different place. You need to be reminded and freshened, refreshed in the biblical instruction of marriage and family. All right, so make that a priority. Encourage your disciples to attend, whether they're married or not. We all need this to function as God's people in this world. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be doers of your word. I pray for those that are committed to this ministry of discipleship. I thank you for them, Lord. It's a big task. It's a big calling. It's a high demand, and there is sacrifice. I thank you for these dear brothers and sisters that are committed to it in this way. I pray that you would help them to not grow weary in doing this great good, that you would encourage them, Lord, Give them that influence with their disciples. Give them the change that they're looking for in their disciples, Lord. May we be steadfast and immovable, confident, Lord, in your word, that you will cause change, not us. You will cause change. We're just vessels, Lord. Help us to be faithful in this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.